This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This morning, I'm sharing on a topic that's very dear to me. I don't know why. Oftentimes, when I get to share the word or on context, this type of scriptures pop up in our circles, but it is something that's very dear to me. So I spoke to Ross about it and I've told him, but it feels like it's all I ever talk about. And then he just said, but if that's the only contribution that I make to this community, then it's okay. So I'm going to stand here confidently and share about this this morning. Some of you have listened to the sermon called The Ships in My Fleet for the students who are here or the young adults, but this is a bit of a different spin on it. So the title of my message is Made for Partnership. It's not World Pastor Day, but that would have been cool as well. But it's called Made for Partnership. We're going to do a series through the book of Philippians for the next couple of weeks. Some of you might know Philippians is a book that Paul wrote from prison when he was in Rome. We know of Galatians, the book that Andrew read out of. Many people speak of the book of Galatians as Paul's book that speaks about Christian liberty, being freed from the law. But I want to say Philippians is a book that speaks of Christian unity. What does it mean to be united with Jesus and one another in relationship? So that's one of the themes of this wonderful book of Philippians. We also sang about rejoicing in every season. Paul wrote this letter from prison, and that's where that scripture comes from, is rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. He's saying that while he's writing from prison. So I'm going to start out at the beginning, but before that, I'm just going to pray. Yeah, Jesus, I thank you so much, Lord, for the wonderful privilege of sharing your word this morning. Lord, I thank you that your word is alive and powerful, Lord, that we do not have to add to your word that is good enough. That we do, Lord, I pray also for the grace, Lord, not to take away from what you want to say this morning, Lord God, that I could be a channel of your life, Lord, and of what you want to come and convey this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray for your guidance. Lord, we don't want to put our trust in ourselves, Lord, in our words, Lord, but I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would come and move our hearts and bring conviction today, Lord. I pray it in your name. I thank you also, Lord, just for these wonderful people that's sitting in front of me, Lord, the precious gifts of this body, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the church would be strengthened and edified through what is being shared this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Paul writes this letter. So I just want to share a bit of context. Who were the people that he wrote to? Those who have Bibles, you can go to the book of Acts chapter, I think it's 16, and verse 11, Paul went on his first missionary trip, and he wanted to travel through a certain part of Asia, but then it says the Holy Spirit hindered him from doing so, and then he saw a vision of a man calling him to Macedonia. I don't know who of you have read that, but I'm going to start at verse 11. So Paul went, and it said, setting sail from Troas, he made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. He remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day he went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So we see that there were women who prayed together next to the river. They were there a couple of days. We know Jesus gave the model to his disciples how to reach out. He sent them out two, told them to pray. He said, look for a person of peace. So they went to the river. We see just women being there. So what's interesting, if there were 10 male Jews in a town, they would form a synagogue. But this town did not have a synagogue. They prayed by the river, and it was mostly women. So there were not 10 male Jews, most probably. It was mostly women. So part of these women who prayed was Lydia. She was a foreigner from Thyatira, and she opened her home. Not only her heart, God touched her, but she became that person of peace who opened her home for Paul and his team. And she got baptized. It was a miracle. The Lord opened her heart to receive him. And through her hospitality, the church, the early church in Philippi, had a place to meet, to receive teaching, to worship together, to invite others in. It became a base for Paul and his team to evangelize that region. And through the hospitality of one lady. How crazy is that? So the church became a partner to Paul in his ministry, not just in Philippi, but later on we see them supporting Paul when he plants churches in Thessalonica, and he still writes about their support even when he's in Rome in prison, which is towards the end of his ministry. What's crazy is that Paul planted about, some people say, 20 churches in his lifetime, and these people were support to him right to the end. From the beginning to the end, they were partners in the gospel with him. So this brings me to my next text. Paul looks back and he remembers them while he's in prison. He's planted all of these churches, his ministry. He's gone on several trips now. He's visited them again a couple of times, but he writes to them from prison. Philippians 1 verse 1 to 11, if you want to follow in your Bibles. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So cool. Paul and Timothy, they speak of themselves, they refer to themselves as bondservants, people who willingly lay down their lives for their master. And he tells them grace and peace, which is normative for the Christian life. He gives that blessing, grace and peace to you from God our Father. How wonderful is it that we can receive grace and peace from God as our Father? He's not the God of judgment for us who are in Christ. He's not angry with us, but he has a heart of favor, unmerited favor and peace towards us. Thanksgiving. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I'm sure of this, that you began a good work and you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then he prays for them. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. You may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When I read this, I felt so convicted at Paul's heart for these people. He writes of remembering them, of praying for them with joy. He speaks of affection in his heart towards them, and he holds them within his heart as partakers of grace. Now, I don't know about you, what you guys pray for. I remember, I don't often pray for people because they're always in my mind. You know, I think I did that with my wife. I did it with my wife, definitely. I didn't think for if she's watching. But it was like every day you wake up and you're like, I cannot believe how good this is. This is a gift from God. It's so precious. I'm like, thank you, Lord, for this wife that I have. And this is something that Paul has. He sees how precious these people are to him, that he thanks God for them. They're always on his mind. He remembers them. He's got affection for them. And I just thought that's not always necessarily my first reaction when I think about all the believers that I know. Another confession. I'm sorry, I'm already employed by the church, but sometimes that's a reality for me. It's not always easy to love all people. It's never easy to love all people. But because of God's grace, this gives us a model to strive towards, to see what does it look like to have good relationships and the right heart towards people in the body. So secondly, the thing I want to say, so firstly, he really loves them. Joy, affection, he prays for them, he thanks God for them, they're precious, and he has them in his heart. Secondly, he wants what is best for them. He prays that they may discern what is best. He really wants to see them thrive. That's the heart of an apostle. The heart of a father is to see his kids thrive. And Paul wanted what was best for them. And the third thing is, he thanks God with joy, not just for them. Oftentimes, I'll thank God for people because they're amazing. I love you because you're just great. But he thanks God with joy for partnership. I'm just going to read that again. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Joyous prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. There's a partnership. So I'm going to delve into this thing of partnership a bit more. If I think about people who I remembered throughout my life, this morning I try to think who had an impact. If I look through the last 20 years of my life, who are those that I remember? So I'm going to just say a couple of things. Firstly, my accounting teacher. I remember him. He was a character. I don't think he will be listening to this, so I can go into some detail, but I remember him giving me the biggest hiding I've ever received. After a second break, he said he had no desks in his class because it was taken from his class for the matrix who wrote in the hall. So I thought we weren't really going to work. And he also said he's not coming in on Friday. I know, great teacher. But so it was during the 2007 Soccer World Cup, and we had a penalty shootout after break because the score was tied at 1-1. So we came late after the shootout to the class, and he received us by warming up his shoulder like this. So we knew we had trouble. And I had the biggest hiding of my life. I remember it to this day. That's my accounting teacher. I remember him. I'm not praying for him. I just remember him. The second one, the unknown person who put sugar in my sleeping bag while we were on a camp. It was one of the most uncomfortable nights of my life. I don't know if anyone has ever put sugar in your sleeping bag. I hope I'm not giving you ideas to the kids, but it wasn't great. I remember it till this day. I'll never forget that. The third thing was my guitar teacher in high school. And I only had lessons for 6 months, but he made an impact on me because he had a way to relate to me through the vehicle of the guitar. He spoke and taught me songs that spoke to my heart. And he saw where I was at, and through that he related to me. So that's my guitar teacher. I thanked him the other day. Through Facebook, we connected again. But he still has an impact on my life today, although it was just 6 months. Then our tennis team. At school, I played a lot of tennis. We shared a lot of joy together because on paper, we weren't the best team, but we had some good victories, and we shared some elation together, and I remember we also cried together because our school doesn't like losing. So we sacrificed together. We did fitness together, and through that, there were strong relationships. And then lastly, my tennis coach. So he had a way to bring out the best in you, but no one liked him at the time. So he would tell you, your conduct on court today was not good. So you're going to do extra sprints after practice. And then obviously, as a boy and being a rebellious teenager, all of us loved that. Or we did push-ups. But he got under my skin, but he held me accountable to my behavior. And in the end, I respected him for it. So why do I remember these things? What's the point of this slide? We remember things either because of trauma, like my sugar experience in the sleeping bag. We remember that for a long time. Disappointment, trauma, bad experiences, or joy, or the relationships that we had with people. And sometimes relationships are built around those things, trauma and joy. The people who supported you in trauma or who disappointed you, and you remember the loss of relationship because of it, or because of the joys you shared together, the success in business, the race that you completed together, those things. So with that as a backdrop, what is partnership actually? In Christianity, we have a lot of words that are like kind of vague. You know, people tell me sometimes we speak Christianese, which is these languages. Everyone hears the words and the slogans. It's almost like when you play tennis, you know someone is a pro if they say he hit the ball down the line, it's the right term, and it was an ace. Or if a guy walks into a room and he said, oh, that was a top shot, no one will believe him because no one ever says in tennis commentary that's a top shot, you know. So in Christianity, we also kind of feel we want to say the right things, but what does it actually mean? And that's there are words like fellowship, partnership, these things. What does it actually mean to have fellowship or partnership? So I'm going to try and simply clarify this. The first thing is fellowship versus partnership. Paul says because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's also translated that word, fellowship. The word is koinonia. Some of you might have heard of that word, koinonia, which means a joining together. It's a two-sided relationship, both holding on to one thing. So someone explained it like this. Fellowship is two fellows in one ship. Both of them are paddling in the same direction. That's kind of a cool explanation, a picture of it. Fellowship is a shared relationship. So for instance, if I like Janine, that's not fellowship. If she likes me back, that's fellowship. Both of us as a reciprocal response to the same values within the relationship. So I love you when she says I like you too, that's fellowship. It's reciprocal. Also important, non-believers cannot have fellowship because the thing we share in is Christ. We share in Christ. I don't know who of you have experienced this, but I've made friends with people in normal circumstances we would never have been friends, but because we dislike, we don't have the same interests, our personalities probably clash, but because we hold on to Christ together, we become best friends, and over the years, we love one another. I have this friend, she won't mind me saying this, her name is Hami. We've bumped heads through the last 15 years, probably 1,000 times, personality-wise. I am so laid back. I forget my keys. I'm not like stuck to a program. She likes things to be done well. She's the one who would pack food for our trips or our pot course or knows where we're going to stop. I would end up missing the turn off and we'll end up on a gravel road somewhere. Anyway, but we're great friends because both of us hold on to Christ together throughout the years. Even though we don't see each other that often, when we see each other, there's a shared, the shared value of holding on to Christ together. So non-believers cannot have fellowship. Coming to a service and running for the door is not fellowship, but attendance. I'm just dropping it there. But fellowship is when we hang out together and spend time together as believers because we hold on to Christ together. So it's friendship built around Christ, but partnership. And this is what I want to get to. Partnership is a step more into this direction. Partnership involves stewardship and sacrifice. Partnership involves stewardship and sacrifice. What is stewardship? It means our resources, what we have, we manage that for the sake of the kingdom. Now, when we have that conversation, it becomes, people don't necessarily like it because I don't know about you, but I'm not the guy who wakes up and think, today I'm going to see how much I can sacrifice for everyone around me. I'm like, I want food in my belly. I want to sleep in. That's what I am like as a human, another confession. But I like to satisfy my own desires. That's what I'm like. Sacrifice is not something we like. If you tell people who loves fasting in this room, put up your hand. I thought so. It's normally one of those things. Why? Because it takes sacrifice to do that. And when it comes to partnership, this is what it meant. The word partnership, it had a business connotation to it. It involved commitment. This is what D.A. Carson says. If John and Harry buy a boat and start a fishing business, they have entered a fellowship, a partnership. Intriguingly, even in the New Testament, the word is often tied to financial matters. Another thing we don't want to talk about in our culture, we don't talk to me about my finances. Don't tell me how I should spend my leave. Don't tell me about my hobbies and my weekends. Those are sacred. You don't speak about those things. So today might convict you and be a bit uncomfortable. I'm glad that I have the mic. Thus, when the Macedonian Christians send money to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem, they are entering into fellowship with them. A picture we don't necessarily like. Charity is not something we see in friendship, and I'm going to get to that today. The heart of true fellowship or partnership is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. Stewardship and sacrifice is what partnership involves. So when we speak about partnerships, it's a nice concept because we can benefit from partnerships today. You know, today a partnership is a formal agreement by two or more parties to manage and operate a business and share its profits. We all want the profits of partnership. But then it says all partners share liabilities and profits equally, while other partnerships have limited liability. We love the benefits of partnership. No one wants the liabilities. Why don't we just get married to anyone? That's a partnership. Because we fear the liabilities. Everyone doesn't want to start a business with anyone because you might experience immense loss through it. There's wisdom in that. I don't know about you. but today you cannot just, partnership involves trust. It involves people that you think you have the same values, that you can work towards a goal. I mean, I trust a lot of people, but do I trust them with my wife and children? It's a different conversation. So when it comes to partnership, it's a nice idea until we put it into practice because there's a cost involved. So how do we see partnership? Today we get something like a general partnership where we both share the benefits and the liabilities equally. Then there's also limited partnerships. So we have this picture of a partnership where there's a limited partnership. I give you cash, but I'm like a silent partner. I don't want the responsibility or the liabilities. That's not the type of partnership that God requires of us in the kingdom. But often it's what we see. It's easy to give you my money in our context, some of us. It's easy to give you my money, but don't ask of me my leave or my time or to give up my hobbies or because those things, you don't touch it. It's not, those belong to me. And but if I tell my wife, I want to be a silent partner in our marriage, do you think she's going to appreciate it? I thought about this. It would be like committing suicide, especially after having kids. You know, I'll give you money every year, every month, or I'll give you some of my time, but the rest, the responsibility is yours. Make of it what you want. You can have the benefits as well. I'm just being a silent partner. It's suddenly very quiet in here. Okay. So I want to say this. Partnership is a God idea and not just a good idea. I'm going to say that again. Partnership is a God idea, not just a good idea. So we might think, I want to enter into partnership because it sounds like a good idea. It can benefit my life. But God made us for partnership. In the beginning, after we were created in God's image, Genesis 1, verse 27 to 31, God gave us a purpose in partnering with Him to look after His kingdom. We were made in His image and made to partner with Him through relationship. And when Jesus came, He restored that by inviting people into His mission. What He already was busy doing, Through relationship, he invites us into his mission. He sends out the 12, he sends out his church, and each one of us is invited to partner with God. So Paul speaks about joy and partnership, although he's in prison, because of their community, he rejoices in God. That is his joy while he's in prison. He rejoices because of the partnership he has outside. Those people are thriving. With the Thessalonians, he writes, now we really live since you are advancing in Christ. So I'm paraphrasing. Or because it's going well with them, he feels really alive. That's a joy of partnership. So how did they partner? In prayer, in hospitality, in their commitment to Christ. They evangelized Philippi, Thessalonica, those places together. Financially, yes, they looked after his needs. His mission and their mission, it became one thing. They had a joint vision because of Jesus. And they contended and defended the gospel in a society which opposed Jesus' lordship. You see, back in those days, there was a lot of opposition. If you said Jesus is Lord in a Roman colony, you were opposed because they said Caesar is Lord. Caesar gave them protection. He provided for them. He gave them security. Those were the things that you would expect from a god. So it's only logical that you pay your dues and worship Caesar. There were temples that you do it. The Christians, they did not do that. Hulle het geweier. I don't know what the English word now is. They refused to do that. So they had hardship together. Some of them were crucified. Some of them were... they suffer together. It cost them something from the beginning. The problem with the church in the West is our Christianity does not necessarily cost us something, so we can have relationships without it doesn't cost us anything. We can have it on our terms. We can have the benefits without the sacrifice or the liability. So I just want to share two things in closing. Short message, and then I'm going to invite you, simple invitation today. So, when it comes to partnership, I think most of us have, if I look through the room here, we've experienced loss through partnership, the liabilities of a partnership. At first, partnership sounds like a great idea. A couple of years ago, me and one of my best friends, we decided to enter into a partnership. We didn't call it that, but we led a small group together. We ministered together. And there was a guy specifically that we invested a lot of time in. Probably spent 2 to 3 days a week with this guy. We became friends. We ran together. We cycled together. We invested in his life. We prayed together, all of us. And he attended my wedding. And within a partnership, everyone has expectations as well from one another. That's what it is. There's responsibilities in relationships like that, meaning I'm sacrificing for this relationship. And then you expect a level of commitment on the other side as well. You've experienced that. You don't want to give 100% of yourself for someone who gives 100%, who doesn't give 100% back. That's called being friend-zoned. Have you? No? Okay. So, but what happened? This relationship ended actually with a guy swearing at us and telling us to go. That's euphemistic, but it was... But and we were quite hurt. But for me, it was not the first time I experienced it. For my best friend, they were really going through a difficult time at this stage, and they felt we could have had more support in this situation. It's not just that situation, but they just went through a difficult time. Long story short, through that partnership, they decided they're out. They slowly started pulling away. That was like the final straw. Started pulling away, withdrawing, and in the end, it was the end of the partnership. They decided to partner with other things. And to this day, that's one of the things I probably look back to and regret most. And it's when I think about it, it's hurtful, because there was a failed partnership. And I feel, what could I have done differently in this situation so that my best friend could still be in a good space of partnering with the Lord and with me? That's the biggest loss for me, is I can't walk that out with him anymore. It's a joy for me to see God move with my best friend. I don't know if you've experienced that before, but I've felt that loss. So, and there's, I don't know how to make it better. So that's my one story. I felt the sting of partnership that hasn't worked out. Sometimes it's because of offense like this. It can be because of burnout. I mean, all of us in the demanding lifestyle that Durbanville offers, sometimes partnership just costs us so much that we feel, I don't have capacity, and you burn out. I'm never going to do that again. Have you experienced that? So, good stories. I want to share this. Janine and myself, we started the student ministry. Again, we took it over at Tigerberg at the time, and we inherited a great team. Nyameka, Nastasha, they're not here at the moment, but it was good years in the beginning. You kind of didn't want to change anything quickly, so we inherited that. But I know with students, you can't lie to students. If your heart is in it, they know. If your heart's not in it and you say, I'm doing them a favor, they're going to know. High school kids, the same thing. So I didn't invite people into the ministry if God didn't add them. But then we prayed about it. We knew we had to add people. And but I was too shy to ask friends of mine to join us. And then another friend of ours, she had a word for us. She's in another church, but we're good friends. She had a word. She said she saw me, and the Lord told her in this dream that if I don't build a team around me, I'm going to work myself out of my inheritance. So I'm like, okay, it's a good time to build a team. So what I did, I had relationships of people where I knew they served the Lord with me. We had fellowship together, but we did not have a partnership yet. Does it make sense? We did not have the shared responsibility and sacrifice where we steward our time for a purpose. So I asked them, listen, we have these friendships. Would you like to make it count for the kingdom and use a vehicle with the students? And we asked a couple of people, except for the one couple who joined us. I was too shy, and my wife said, you know what, God said that couple. In the end, they just started showing up at our meetings, and a couple of people joined us. Raul and Christina, who's here this morning, Sven and Elaine, Willem and Marijke. At that stage, Suselle was also with us, and Lindy Ekstein, who's married to Lawson now. I saw Deval was here this morning. Yeah, so, and through that, it became such a joy to see the Lord move together. When someone moved closer to the Lord, or there was freedom that someone had experienced, one of the students, you shared it with everyone, and it became everyone's joy and everyone's success. If there was something, a liability, where someone experienced loss, all of us experienced the loss, but we prayed together. If one of us suffered, all of us suffered. It became a joy. It's something that defined my ministry and my life as I know it today. And we're still very close friends, all of ours. Sven and them just had their first child, and they at home probably with a baby, and Willem and Marijke as well, and us as well. So it's a new phase and a new season, but it was so wonderful. On Friday, I visited Sven and Elaine, and we could just pray together over their baby. The values were formed in that partnership, but the relationships are stronger than anything that I could have formed on my own, apart from the mission of God and what He's doing. And that is the joy of partnership. We were made for that. It's almost like a paradox. When we try to hold on to relationships without holding on to God, we tend to lose the relationship after a while. But when we hold on to God's purposes, we win the relationships as well. It's different with family. You cannot choose family. Just saying. So And I'm going to end with this. So even with these partnerships, none of us gets life sentences when it comes to an area where we are involved in. God sometimes speaks to us in different ways. If he tells you you're involved with kids' church till the day you die, it's wonderful, but he hasn't told me that. But what is it that God wants us to partner with for this season with the relationships that we do have? Can we be intentional about it? So just a simple example. Our small group said, we want to put out faith for something. Just had a conversation. There's a Liberty Encounter training coming up in George. We said, we want to go and attend this so that we can come back and present Liberty Encounter year again. We're going to be out of our comfort zone. But here's the thing, and I told it to them, you have to put in leave for the Friday to go and receive training. What was amazing to me, everyone said, we want to do it because if it costs us something, it's going to be worthwhile. And I was just so inspired by that. I work for the church. I have off on Fridays. If anyone wants to surf or look after Beth while I go surf, it's cool. But for them, it costs them so much more. And I know God is going to do amazing things in that weekend and when we come back because there's faith present through those friendships. And I also know our relationships are going to be blessed because of that weekend. So that's part of what we're doing. So today, simple invitation. God invites us to partner with him. Some of us might ask, I want to say this, why can't you just like me for me? Why this partnership thing? You know, why couldn't Paul just rejoice in who they were? But here's the thing, I can accept you for who you are, but our values are seen and shaped by what we love. We can be friends with people. If we do not love the same things, chances are very good you're going to walk in different directions. I have friends, and it's great, they love running so much. If I don't run, it's very difficult to spend time with them. It's not a bad thing. It's just we do not necessarily love the same things. The busier you get, the more advanced and complicated life becomes. You have kids, you get a spouse. The less time you have to focus on what you really love, your priorities. But if you love the same things and you have the same priorities, and it comes to priorities, then you can walk together with these things. So that's why Paul knew this. He knew they had the same values and they were willing to sacrifice for the same things. And we can be intentional about it, the way we want to direct our lives when it comes to the people we partner with. So the invitation is partnership with God and one another. To be intentional with the relationships around us in order for them to count for kingdom purposes. Will the people you know love God in your life? Are you willing to make it count? We have different gifts. I'm not saying let's go and stand on the street corner and give out tracts and do street evangelism. There are people who will have kittens and die 1,000 deaths when we tell them to do that. It can be a simple thing. Like, I want to help with the hospitality at church with friends, and we want to make it great so that people who come in here feel welcome and they feel they have a place of belonging. Another girl, Susan, Tani Julie's daughter, she came to me and she said she wants to create a space for young adults so that they feel they are part of the church. So what she did is she invited people for a meal at her house. That's how it started, end of last year. The group we started that with has more than, I think it's got like 70 or 80 people on now. They hosted a worship event at the church and more than 100 people pitched. We stopped counting because of COVID regulations. We didn't expect it to happen. And what was so cool for me was the one guy, he's not musical at all. He said, we'll bake brownies. I love it. They're sitting here. And they just brought what they had. And they're a massive gift and a blessing to that group. Made the relationships count for the kingdom and his purposes. So how can we be intentional with our relationships? Some have not experienced this. If you haven't experienced this, this is so cool. I met Sven in India. Oh, I didn't meet him in India. We became friends in India because I decided to go on a mission with the church to build relationship with guys in the church. In the end, we're good friends now. We've ministered together. We walk together. If you are going to get involved with the mission of God, you're going to meet people who have the same heart as you. And there you can form those friendships. So if you haven't experienced that depth in relationship, there's a massive adventure awaiting you. And that's something that God wants to give us because we were born for this. And then I want to say there's a second group of people. It's people who have had partnership, but they've had bad experiences with partnership. Perhaps failed partnership. You've poured out your life and it wasn't reciprocal. Do you know Jesus poured out his life unto the 12 and all of them deserted him at a stage? And one of them deserted him and betrayed him, Judas. We know that story. Peter had a guy called John Mark who deserted him when he was in need. Do you know that also happened? Jesus doesn't expect anything from us that he hasn't gone through himself. If it was up to what we bring to the table with our partnership with God, we only receive the benefits and he took all the liabilities. Can we be willing to take some liabilities for the sake of Christ to risk so that some people can experience the benefits of partnership with Jesus? Some might have still carry the sting of feeling deserted or disappointed because of wrong expectations from their side or the other party. I feel there might be people you really looked up to leadership and had an expectation to partner, but it wasn't reciprocal, so they felt disappointed and said they're out. People who feel burnt out or overwhelmed because it felt like too much. Then there are other people who might have had a season that changed. They had kids, or you might have moved from one place to another. And where you had that partnership, it's something that has kind of been lying dormant. God is calling you towards partnership again for his purposes today. There was a word that a lady gave at the baptism of my daughter, or baptism, the dedication of my daughter, of baptism, baptized, dedicator. No, and she said she sees Durbanville like a massive pantry with a lot of spices. And some of the spices are running low. And as they are emptying, they take spices from the back of the pantry. And they've been there for such a long time that you would expect them being off. But instead of them being off, they matured and they are actually better. And she said she feels there are people in the congregation who have matured, but God wants to use them and bring them to the front again. I feel that's a significant word for this congregation. We have amazing people here. God wants to bring us and invite us into his purposes to partner with him. Partnership takes trust. It takes sacrifice. So it's something that we pray about. We do not take it lightly. But God doesn't take it lightly either. He's inviting us. So I'm going to land the meeting with these two things. And I'm going to pray for us. If you want prayer or ministry, there's going to be a couple of minutes before the baptism. But I want us to turn to one another and just reflect, what is God inviting me into? Is there people? So who does he invite me to partner with? Or is there someone? And then, secondly, what or how? How does he invite? What is there a cause that you feel you want to take hands or have a place where you can build partnership in this season for the cause of Christ? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we can turn two towards one another. As the people who are getting baptized go and change, I'm going to be in the front. Also, if there are people who want to pray, perhaps because of one of the invitations as well. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that, Lord, you have a design in your word, Lord, that we can follow for life, Lord, that your word gives life, Lord, and that it's God-breathed, Lord, to train us in godliness, Lord God, to rebuke us, Lord, but to show us the way to live, Lord God, that there's a blueprint for our lives, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you invite us to partner with you, Lord, to have relationship with you, but not only that, Lord, that you want to share, Lord, in the gifts of your kingdom with us, Lord God. I pray this morning, Lord, for faith to respond to you, Lord God. I pray for practical ways to be obedient. I pray, Lord, that you would knit hearts together for your kingdom's purposes, Lord God. I pray, Lord, for a willingness to risk with you, Lord God. I pray for a willingness to sacrifice and be obedient in the name of Jesus, Lord God. We thank you just, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, of being bond servants. Even as Paul and Timothy had shared, Lord, that we know, Lord, we are safe because we're in the hands of the best master we could possibly have. Yeah, I pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.